Amen. Oh, I almost forgot. He asked if we ever greet one another. And we do from time to time. And we're going to do it now. So you got to wait one more minute, maybe two, to hear from Pastor Schaller. But greet somebody, but don't shake Ronnie's hand. Okay? Hug him if you want, but greet. All right. Glad you love each other. You'll have more opportunity. So.
Thanks, Pastor. Good to be here with you folks tonight. Praise the Lord. Lord is good. Amen. God is great. God is huge. God is amazing. God is God. He's awesome. That's what we want to speak about tonight. Great worship, great word, Pastor James. As he was speaking, my heart was burning. You know, I was thinking, wow, James chapter 5. Is anybody sick? You know, let him pray. Anybody merry? Let him sing. And just to hear it, the way he said it was so edifying and so good. We drove up yesterday morning up here with Pastor Fred and James and had fellowship in the car and talked about a lot of different things through the ride. And then from here, we went up with Kevin and Pastor David and enjoyed our time in Montreal very much. We are so edified and so encouraged by seeing what God is doing. You know, this is important. Who is God and what is he doing? Those two things, very simply. Turn to Isaiah, please, in chapter 40. And I'm always thankful to Pastor David and Cynthia and the team. And I hear the names through the years. And praise God for how God has brought people here and spoken to their hearts about Jesus Christ. When we find God, we're finding the treasure. The most important thing in life is God. And yet he is hiding. We can't see him or feel him or know him unless he reveals himself to us. We have good news because he wants to be known. And he is, in the beginning of our Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, he is the voice in the Garden of Eden. The voice is walking. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and the voice of God is walking in the garden. We could say our God is a talking God. He is also a walking God. He is a God that walks with us and he talks with us. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read this as he is trying to make a point here to the Jewish nation that he is not some small idol, but he is God. In verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span? Look up here for a moment. From my little finger to my thumb is called a span, and all of heaven fits between his finger and his thumb by way of metaphor or by way of comparison. Verse 12, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Sometimes I've stopped in my Christian life and I just think about God and I look for fresh thoughts about who is God, how immense he is, how much he knows, how he's in charge, how he doesn't need me. Then I exist and he loves me, but the universe is not centering around me. It's around him. He is God. But we learn in our Bible that there's a huge shift because of sin, and we are sinners, and we become the center of life, the center of my life, the center of things that are important, the understanding I have, what I know, how powerful I am, how I can move this way and move it back. I can fix a car and talk to a person, and how important I become. I become too important. I become everything. Then I have a family. My family is about me. I go to church. It's about me. I live in the community, and it's about me. And I get tired. I get exhausted. And I get into trouble because my life is about me. God knows this, so he speaks to us. And he says, oh, hello, hold it. Wait a minute. I need your heart and mind to be renewed. Romans 12 and verse 2. I need your eyes opened up. I need you to realize that I am God. And I love this thought. I am God, Almighty God, the one that has no beginning and no end, the one that dwells in eternity, the one that doesn't need us, but he made us and he loves us. But we add nothing to God. This is a misunderstanding. That we glorify him, but he doesn't need it. He changes not. We add nothing to God by our existence or by our praise. We glorify him, but he's entirely, infinitely glorified in himself. He is God. The definition of God. There's nothing we add to him, nothing we can take away from him. If all the world was lost, everything was gone, everything was lost, it wouldn't change God at all. He is God. This is written here in these verses, and there's only two or three parts to my message. This is the first one, and it is what we're talking about, the immensity of him, chapter 40, verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor has taught him? Have we added any intelligence to God? Have we given him any direction? Could we do it? Is there anything in any of us that has any value to give God direction or counsel? It's ridiculous. With whom took he counsel? Verse 14. Am I right? Yeah, verse 14. And who instructed him and taught him in the paths of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. No, Lord, you mean China, Russia, the United States, the European Union. These are powerful nations, gross national product, military, all the satellites in space, the internet, and so on. You know, the Western world has been based on our Christianity, but they're walking away from it. They're not needing it. They're not hungry for it. And they actually don't know what it is. They have no interest in God and no hunger for God, because man is so capable of centering his life around himself. And as he does, he produces trouble and problems increase. But he never stops and says, wait a minute, maybe I'm missing the whole big picture. Maybe the answer isn't the internet or my phone or my paycheck or my psychology. Maybe my real need is deeper. This is really being said here. We'll look at it in a minute. The Lord is saying to the world, verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. Let's put it in American terms. All of the redwoods in California, piled high in Texas, 100 miles deep of wood, redwood sequoia trees, put a million Texan cows on the fire and burn it all up. It's nothing. It's nothing to me, to God. There's nothing there. It's not enough. Verse 17, all nations before him are as what? Nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. First point, I encourage you in your study, in your meditation, to find edifying readings regarding the nature of God out of theology books and chapters about who is God, and it will refresh you and kind of come before God in a very humble way and say to God, I would like to know you. I will pay any price, whatever it is that what you are looking for me, from me, I am looking for you, because I am hungry and I'm thirsty for the living God. Beautiful. Point number two, the Lord says here, he makes a comparison between him and idols in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? This is God speaking. Or what likeness will you compare him unto? The word Michael in the Hebrew is like, who is like God? It's a common name, proper name that we have in our language, Michael, who is like God. It's a statement of importance. Who is like me? And he repeats it here in these chapters. There's eight chapters. I'm teaching prophets this semester in Bible college, and I'm reading the prophets. And the other day I was reading this and enjoying it so much, and I was counting some things out of the text. And he said, who is like me? He says it 20 times, I believe, in these chapters. And it's kind of like a rhetorical word. Like, here's Almighty God, and he's like saying, who is like me? You know, speak to me. He says to the idols, who is like me? Say something, he says to the idols. And I believe it is 13 times he provokes the idols and he says, say something. Show me what you got. Show me your stuff. Who are you? Tell me something about the past. Tell me something about the future. You cannot, because you are wind. You are less than nothing. You are confusion. You are vanity. You are nothing, he says to the idols. This is the second point. If we find out who God is, then every other thing becomes very empty in its very nature. When I find out who God is, I know that a sandwich is a very good thing for me to eat when I'm hungry, but it cannot be my God, because a sandwich comes and goes. Or my car, or my girlfriend, or my dog, or my house, or my job, or my paycheck. Sometimes I think as Americans, we're very proud of the fact that we are not idolaters. When you go to India or Thailand or Burma or one of these idolatrous countries, or Japan or a Buddhist country, you see idolatry. And we say we don't have, but we do. Because when we seek that which is less than who he is, when we look to life based on ourselves, then we go into the temple that's called Starbucks, and we go to the priest, who is the baristo, and we offer our elixir and pay our money. I'm joking. At the same time, it can become very important, and I am a coffee drinker, but Walmart or the health club or my children or the university, and the professor becomes the priest. And the university is the temple. And my God is my education. And the Lord is saying, don't you know me? I will give you an education. But more than that, I will give you a new heart. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you who I am. And when you find me, you will be satisfied. Wow. So that's it. That's the message. The 2 points. I have one more. But I want you to talk to your neighbor for a minute. And I want you to repeat. I'm not doing all the heavy lifting here tonight. I want you to talk to your neighbor and say, point number one, who is God? And how important is it for us to know who is God? So take a minute, talk to your neighbor. And you said, I asked you, and you said, what? I can't answer that, yeah. I asked Pastor Larry, who is God? And he said, he paused, and he said, I can't answer that. And I said, that's a great answer. You know, I'm like saying, the Apostle Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's hard to speak about who he is. It's unspeakable. When we see Christ, we see the Father. And Christ came so that we could handle God. If we couldn't handle God, we would have the Scripture. And in the Scripture, we can see God. But when the Word became flesh and we could handle Christ and the mystery of Christ, the mystery of God revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, because we would never know God without the Holy Spirit. It would never happen. It must be God. God is so great, it must take God to reveal himself to us. And when that begins to happen in your life, we have a phrase for that, and that's fire. I baptize you with water. Another baptizes you with fire. And when a believer is in fellowship with fire, the living God is a consuming fire, then we spirits, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So we get hungry. And when you get hungry, you know, you're alive and you get hungry for God. Wow. Have you ever noticed in church life how church life can kind of come down to a human level? And in the church life, you know, there's somebody upset about this or that, and that church life maybe gets complicated, or some dull or boring thing is happening, or I get very familiar with people and what is going on and so on. I have. But that's a good indicator to me that I want to find God. I want to walk with God. I want God to visit me and bless me and refresh me and renew me and encourage me and guide me and visit me in my heart. We know this. But I'm also saying it to the whole country in the United States. I mean, in a sense, I would love to say it. I'm saying it in my heart to myself and to all of us. America, America, you use the name God, but how much of God do we know? America, America, are we choking on our own self-life? Or have we found our freedom, our joy, and fire? Have we found Jesus Christ? And God, it seems like there's two things in these chapters. God saying who he is, and then mocking the idolatry. And saying, talk to me. One African pastor from Burkina Faso told me the story. He's a great storyteller. His name is Pastor Bamuni. Maybe some of you know him. I say, tell me a story. He said, there was a man in his country who was an idol worshiper, and he was invited to the Ivory Coast to go there and teach about his idols. So he had a bag of idols, and he got on the train, and he went down there, and he did his seminar teaching about worshiping the idols. And then he got back on the train and he went back home and he realized he forgot the bag of idols. And he was tired from the trip. And he just said, oh, I got to go back to the Ivory Coast and get my idols. And then what happened? It dawned on him. These are dumb idols. If they were worth anything, they could get on the train themselves, pay for their own ticket, and come back on their own. It seems funny or strange, but listen, we are doing that today. We are being deceived and tricked by the things in our own hearts, and we think that's what I need. What I need is that thing. That's what will make me happy. That's the thing I'm looking for. And when Jesus Christ, God Almighty, came into this world, he said to us, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you come to me, then you have abundant life. Come unto me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Learn of me. Learn of me. Don't learn of yourself, but learn of me. My yoke is easy. And you need me. Do you know what our world needs? God. What's wrong with the world? We have forsaken God. What's the problem in history? Sin. What's the problem with people? It's our sin. What's the answer to our sin? God. God has not forsaken us. God gave us Christ, his only Son. Christ died for us to take our sin away. And by his blood, our sins are atoned for. By his Holy Spirit, we are satisfied. Have you had a drink of spiritual water that satisfies your soul and motivates you in faith? Have you had fellowship in the Holy Spirit where you are being corrected, loved, edified, and given grace? Wow. Third point. When idolater like me finds God, I find he is the God, not of like a person. He is a God of grace. What I mean is, he is different from people. People judge, God doesn't, he saves. People condemn, God forgives. One person in our church last weekend, 50-year-old man, came and he said to the pastor, he said, I messed up my life. And the pastor said, What happened? He said, I fell in love with another woman. I went with another woman and I had an affair with her and I lost my marriage and I lost my family. And I messed up my life. And he was like, I'm a backslidden Christian, and I have no interest. I'm so guilty. I'm so disappointed. My life is over. I've messed up my life. And the pastor said, in that spiritual way that the Spirit penetrates and speaks to the heart, and the pastor said, that you need to discover who God is. You know what your sin is, but you need to discover who is God. God is not the God that judges you. He's the God that gives you grace. He's not the God that says, you messed up your life, you pay for it. But he is the God of grace. And he said, you have sinned, but I have paid for your sin. I don't know you any longer based on your sin. I am God, the living God. One time I had a spray bottle, you know, and imagined going to the ocean. I actually think I had up on the screen the ocean waves, you know, ocean. And then I had the spray bottle, and I said, this is your sin. And that is God's grace. And God's grace abounds. When your sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He is God, not a man. And sometimes in our Christianity, we make God so small, he's like us. And no wonder we get bored. No wonder we are disappointed. No wonder we get occupied with ourselves, because we are so much occupied with the fallen nature of man. But when we learn grace, it affects us. We worship. And I hope that 50-year-old man would understand and hear and keep coming back and hearing grace and what God says about him, because your life is a mess, but actually it isn't. God is bigger than the mess. And if we can know him, then we will worship him. And when we worship him, we will find him again and again and again. And Pastor David Moore, great man of God, friend, wise, caring, loving, personal, investor. You folks have, I think, sent 75 people down to Baltimore to Bible College, many of them the coal bands and the Langes and so on. Have made a big splash in history, as you have done also. That God uses men and women to help us understand who God is. And when we taste it, we taste and see the Lord is good, and we become worshipers, then that is what changes our lives. It is God that changes our lives, not we ourselves. It's when we find him, touch him, know him, then we have found what we are looking for. You know, I have relatives that used to say to me, why don't you drink? And I say, I'm fine, thank you. You know, God bless you. And years, why don't you? And I'm like thinking, I don't know. I don't have any interest. I don't want to get in a car accident. I don't want to drink and start talking about you in an unwise way. I don't want to drink and go home to my wife and say stupid things to my wife. I don't want to say stupid things to my children. Why don't you drink? Because I want to save the money. I want to save the money. It's my business. I don't do it because. But the deepest reason is because it is God that satisfies a thirsty soul. It's the Holy Spirit that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. It's the truth that sets us free from ourselves. And because there's a lot of people around us that need a message. And it gives me an opportunity to say, I don't drink. I don't need it. Abraham Lincoln didn't do it. Robert E. Lee didn't drink. There are men through history that didn't drink, and they did a pretty good job. I'm not talking about the Civil War, Robert E. Lee, but he was a great soldier. But many things could be said about it. Why don't you steal money? Why don't you go off with another woman? Why don't you abandon your children? All of those are temptations in the age. Why don't you take some medications? Why don't you, in the improper way. Why don't you wander around from this place or to this place? And I would say, I would. But I found somebody who orders my footsteps and who cares for me and loves me and knows how to make my life effective and fruitful. Abide in him and you will bear fruit. Abide in him and you will know him. Walk with him and you will know him. And at the end of your life, you'll say, I have one thing to boast in, and that is that we know him. A little bit, we do know him. We wouldn't know him unless Christ came. He came. Now we know him and walk with him. And that's it. Thanks so much. God bless you. Thanks for your prayers and your love. We have a high regard for your church here in Malta, for the vision in New York State, Albania, Hungary, through the years, Ecuador, and different countries where you have sent missionaries. And here in the area, we are very thankful. The Mohawk Valley. Let's win souls in the Mohawk Valley of the Northway. Let's bless Montreal, Toronto, this whole area. And do not stop. Don't be intimidated by unbelief. The immediate response could be, say, I'm not interested, but you never know what God will do with a seed that is sown. God can breathe on it and use it, and it can be effective. Okay. Amen.
Hallelujah. God. We haven't exhausted the subject. We're just scratching the surface, making us hungry. And if you want to hang out longer, there's refreshments in the kitchen. We're going to have a time for questions and answers, but to consider.